So Imam al-Ghazali has his own taxonomy of the Quranic verses and sciences in Jawahir al-Quran. And that's why the books we're studying, because he's really giving you his methodology. And even though you'll find some of the ulama disagreed with him, overall it's been accepted by the ummah. This was considered a very important book historically. So he talks about the six types of Quranic verses. The first one is it deals with the knowledge of Allah's attributes and his work. So these are what he calls the jewels. The second is the knowledge of the straight path, sirat al-mustaqim. In other words, how do we get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to knowledge of God and to his pleasure. And these he calls pearls. Now, one of the reasons that he does this is that jewels and pearls, you don't find them on the street. Jewels, you have to mine for them in the mountains. Pearls, you have to dive into the ocean to get. So he's really letting us know that these are things that we have to struggle for. They're not simply, I mean, one of the, in the gospel, it says, don't cast pearls to swine. In other words, don't give something precious to something unworthy of it. And this is why it's important to remember that Imam al-Ghazali sees everything in the world as having hidden meanings. So he would see jewels and pearls, the physical ones that people hold precious and will actually kill to obtain, that these have spiritual significances. So he's using them in that spiritual sense, the jewels and the pearls. And then people's condition on meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's different ahwal, fariqun fil jannah wa fariqun fil sa'ir. Allah says one group's in paradise, another group's in hell. And we don't know our condition with Allah. We hope that we're from the Najun, the people of Najat, the people of salvation, but only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows those conditions. And then the conditions of believers and unbelievers, if you look, you can see the people here, their conditions. What qataflah al-mu'minun, Allah says that the believers have, who are they? They're people that they're present in their prayer. They give out from what they've been given. They have qualities. So he's saying that the Quran will give us these indications here. And then also arguments of the kafirun and the rudud. So arguments against people that deny the Quran, that attack the Quran. There's arguments in the Quran. One of the things that the Quran does almost immediately is it gives a taxonomy of the three types of human beings. So there's believers, there's disbelievers, and then there's hypocrites. So already it's telling you, you're going to be in one of those three categories. It's not a fourth category. And then the sixth are the stages of the path to God and how to prepare for it. So these are all really related, and the knowledge of the straight path, you're going to find them in these others. And one of the things that he says is that there are verses in the Quran that will contain more than one. He will always look, in order to determine which category it goes into, he will look what is the most important element. So if it's a jewel, despite the fact that it has other aspects in the verse, he'll always put it with the jewels. If it's a pearl, despite the fact that it has other types in it, he'll put it with the pearls. So this is his methodology. And then he has the science, the 10 sciences. So one is he calls the pith, which is the lub. What's at the essence of it? So knowledge of God in the last day, knowledge of the straight path, fiqh and kalam. And this is the order. So he considers the knowledge of Allah on the last day is going to go under, obviously, kalam will be knowledge of Allah on the last day and of the Prophet. But kalam is the science that emerges out of it, just like fiqh is the science that emerges out of the knowledge of the straight path. So these are sciences that develop later. So the Quran has the usul of these things in them, but the furu' were brought out by the scholars over time. And this takes about 300 years before they're really solidified. And then you see a continual development, but overall, within the first 300 years, you see the solidification. And then also there's wa'al, and there's qasas, there's preaching, and there's storytelling. So these are at the essence of the Quran. And then he has what he calls the shell, which protects it. So one is the exoteric exegesis, which means tafsir, of just what it means outwardly. And then also the Arabic language, because you need Arabic to understand the Quran. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا. We sent it down as a Arabic Quran. So it is in Arabic. And although we use translations were really debated for a long time. In fact, when Muhammad Marmaduke Pickthall, went to Al-Azhar to get permission to translate the Quran, a lot of the scholars didn't want to give it because they actually were opposed to translations. Traditionally, the earliest translations come out of Persia, where you got interlinear notes. So they helped Persians to understand the Quran. But generally, the ulama were of the opinion that the Quran cannot be translated, that it's an untranslatable work. And this is why Al-Azhar actually, as a prerequisite for giving any seal of approval, that it's an interpretation or the meanings of the Quran, that it's not the Quran. And in fact, I thought it was interesting that Dr. Bruce Lawrence, who wrote this very interesting biography of the history of the Quran in English, he actually says that he prefers to leave Quran, K-O-R-A-N, in English to mean the translation, and Al-Quran, which is now the new transliteration for it, to mean the Arabic Quran. So it's very interesting, but when we say the Quran says and then we quote English, that's actually not really the Quran. And inshallah, there's something that the Arabs call majaz al-hadf, where you leave something at wasal al-qariya, ask the village, but it really means ahl al-qariya. It's like shahru Ramadan. Some of the ulama said you shouldn't say shahru Ramadan. You shouldn't say Ramadan without saying shahru Ramadan, because Ramadan was considered by some to be one of the names of Allah. So you don't say ja Ramadan. These are, inshallah, la yu'akhidhukum Allahu bilaghwi fi aymanikum. Allah doesn't, inshallah, take people to account for these type of things, I think. There's a generosity with our Lord, inshallah. But we do make mistakes, and especially when we're fasting. So I'm hoping my brain is going to keep working, but the Arabic language is extremely important. And then Arabic grammar, because Arabic language is knowing, like the Sahaba knew the Arabic language, but they didn't know Arabic grammar. If you asked one of the Sahaba, what's the difference between mafa'ulun bihi wa ism mafa'ul, he wouldn't know what it was. If you asked him what, Zaydun qa'imun, what's Zayd and what's qa'im, he wouldn't know mubtada and khabar. He wouldn't know a jumla ismiya from a jumla fi'liya, but he would understand them. So you can know Arabic, the Arabic language, without knowing Arabic grammar. Grammar it can go on for a long time to actually really get deep into grammar. If you end up with Mullah Jami, for instance, which is the great Central Asian scholar, you're in the philosophy of grammar. Most of the ulama now will do the Alfiyah of Ibn Malik, which traditionally was an intermediate grammar, but now it's considered an advanced grammar. In Mauritania, the ulama tend to do the Ihmirar of Mukhtar al-Buna after the Alfiyah, and that's 3,000 additional lines of the Alfiyah is 1,000 lines of grammar. That's another 3,000 for all the things that the Alfiyah doesn't deal with. So grammar is really important, and it's highly neglected. And one of the things that Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya says in his book on Amali al-Dalalat, which are actually Amali, in other words, the book was just his lectures from his memory, and then they were transcribed. Those are called Amali in our tradition. So there's a lot of Amali books where the ulama were just giving lectures and people would transcribe them. So he says in Amali al-Dalalat that it could be Dilalat is the way they say it in North Africa. It's one of those, it's called a Muthallath because it has all three, Dalala, Dulala, and Dilala in Arabic. But he says that there's a infikak. There was a separation of Arabic grammar from Sharia studies. So a lot of the students in the Sharia colleges, they learn grammar, but they don't learn it to the degree that's necessary to really navigate usul al-fiqh. Because a lot of usul al-fiqh deals with grammar and with logha, with diction and things like that. And then you have to know the Quranic recensions. So these are also outwardly. So the recensions, there's 10 qira'at that are considered mutawatira. Seven are in the Shatibiyya from the great Andalusian scholar Imam Shatibi, not the Sahib al-Muwafaqat, but the Qari, or the Muqri rather. So Imam Shatibi put all 10 of the seven of the qira'at, and then Imam al-Jazari did a versification of the seven. So if you learn the Shatibiyya and the Durra, which is traditionally what's studied to learn the 10 qira'at, then you basically know all the different recensions. And then obviously there's riwayat of those recensions, but these are not significant differences, but they do differ in their pronunciations of things. Not in the actual letters, the attributes, but in the mudud, in things like hamza, in things like the taqlil or the imala, so saying things like wadduha, or like for instance in warsh you have tahi. It's the only time you'll have a little diamond under the ha to let you know that it's a kasra. It goes to kasra as opposed to between kasra and fatha. So these are the recensions, and then you get into the huruf, usul al-huruf and furu' al-huruf, and people spend their whole life studying this. It's pretty amazing that we have this. I mean, it is a miracle, the recensions themselves. And then you have points of articulation. This is really tajweed. So learning tajweed, the sifat al-huruf, the what mustahq al-huruf, haqqahu wa mustahqahu. So it's what it's due and then what occurs to it, like idgham. So you have idgham bi ghunna, idgham bi ghayri ghunna, learning those things. These are the 10 sciences that he puts forward.